Well, congregation, again this evening to the Word of God, and we are at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5. Again, tonight we'll read that chapter and move along to our text, verses 3 through 5, after we've read that entire chapter. Then also in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 31, we'll take up the first two questions and answers of that Lord's Day. We'll find on page 235. Beginning there for question and answer 83, going to the next page for question and answer 84, and leaving for next time 85. So we'll read those responsively in a moment, but first let's turn our attention and our hearts to the Word of God and 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's what we have from the Apostle Paul. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. As far, beloved, God's rich and glorious word, as always, I would encourage us to keep our Bibles open. We'll be paying careful attention to that, especially verses 3, 4, and 5. But now to the summary of the teaching of the Word of God as we have it tonight in the Heidelberg Catechism, or at Lord's Day 31. Again, notice picking up where the Catechism had us to be transitioning from with the last Lord's Day, the end of 82. Question and answer 82 had a consideration of the keys of the kingdom. And now we begin to take up that question in earnest. And so, 83, dear congregation, what are the keys of the kingdom? The preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline toward repentance. Both of them open the kingdom of heaven to believers and close it to unbelievers. How does preaching the Holy Gospel open and close the kingdom of heaven? According to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened by proclaiming and publicly declaring to all believers, each and every one, that as often as they accept the gospel promise in true faith, God, because of Christ's merit, truly forgives all their sins. The kingdom of heaven is closed, however, by proclaiming and publicly declaring to unbelievers and hypocrites that as long as they do not repent, the wrath of God and eternal condemnation rests on them. God's judgment, both in this life and in the life to come, is based on this gospel testimony. These things, your congregation, the Word of God does teach, and therefore we do believe. Let's ask His help this evening in boldness and humility. Let's pray. Our Father, we do come before you tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our elder brother, our high priest. And so we ask boldly. You've told us to come boldly to the throne of grace and to make our petition. And what we ask for, Lord, needs boldness in terms of the particular way not only the world, but so many churches deal with the issue of heaven and hell and church discipline and how it fits. But then we come, Lord, asking in humility, for we know ourselves, and that each one of us should understand, as we heard last week, ourselves prone to discipline, that by way of self-assessment first, and then if and when necessary, the official means of church discipline, as we'll look at it next week. But Lord, help us tonight to be brought under that discipline, even now, in the preaching of your word. And so we ask that Christ's word would be heard. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are considering again tonight the authority of the church. That in and of itself is a statement that would cause many, if they were careful to listen outside our walls and in other contexts of churches, that statement itself would cause some great duress. Authority of the church? Whenever we are considering the authority of the church, we need to ask our hearts this question. Is Jesus Lord? It's a significant and weighty question. We may not, as good Reformed believers, say, well, the church has no authority like Rome says it does. We may not say that, because that's not what we're teaching. We have to rather ask the question, is Jesus Lord? You see, children, do you know that Jesus is the King? That He is Lord. And do we know that as King, Jesus is our judge? You see, it is easy to believe and accept that the authority of the church has fallen on hard times, the way most churches deal with any issue relating to authority. But we're not considering what other churches are doing in terms of authority. How often are we focused on it? We might ask the question again, thinking about it broadly, how often are sermons on church discipline preached? And yet it remains true that during preaching, a door is either opened or closed. That is the door of eternal life. In Corinth, the apostolic word of proclamation, you see, closes a door. Although, it seems, temporarily, it seems the man later repents, 2 Corinthians tells us. But here it is, and it needs to be understood clearly, that Christ, through preaching, opens or closes access to eternal life. And so preaching, as the Catechism is teaching us, is that form of discipline which publicly declares both forgiveness and condemnation. Preaching is that form of discipline which publicly declares both forgiveness and condemnation. Notice it this evening in the following four ways. First, Christ, the King of the church, employs this means in the assembly of His church, commands hearers to believe the gospel promise and receive forgiveness, warns unbelievers that refusing to repent ensures condemnation, and Christ, the King of the Church, judges based on the word he has directed to be preached. Because preaching is discipline. It is a form of discipline which publicly declares both forgiveness and condemnation. Well, first then, Christ, the King of the Church, employs this means in the assembly of his church. Some people ask the question about, and we'll get to this more next Lord's Day evening, the question about why are the announcements of church discipline made in corporate worship? Well, you see, preaching, like those announcements of church discipline, happen in and during this assembly together of ourselves. And here's yet another reason why true churches must gather and true Christians must actually attend a gathering of the saints, which we call corporate worship. The apostle here at 1 Corinthians 5 is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, verse 4, did you notice this? When you are gathered together, there are certain things that can happen in the church only when the church is assembled for corporate worship, and that is exactly the intent here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and these verses. When you are together officially, when you are corporately one people, united under the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, seated around him at his throne. This is what Paul is addressing here, which is why the question was asked of you already. Is Jesus Lord? What happens then is official. Well, we think of that perhaps quite easily in terms of church discipline. We say, well, I know this is official. The elders gathered, they made a decision, they prayed about it, they searched the scriptures, they came to a conclusion, and then we heard the announcement maybe of the first step of church discipline or whatever, and that occurred in an official way. But, oh, believers, what is happening right now is an official thing, you see. Christ is the King, children. Christ is the King. And in corporate worship, we are assembled together in audience before him at his throne. It is, to use the right word, an august time, an august time. We're not just a people in a city in North America at a certain time on the clock, gathered at a particular location with people we know and are familiar with, but we are assembled at the throne before the King. Preaching then happens in this assembly before him, and he is the first speaker of this preaching. He is the first speaker. It is because Christ is the first speaker in preaching that preaching itself carries the weight of his authority. In preaching, says the Catechism, not a man, as it were a preacher, but rather a man, that is Jesus Christ, who is also God, opens the way to eternal life. And so it stands to reason that a constant desire of faithful elders and regular action of biblical consistories will be their work to see God's people in corporate worship as often as possible. This is not a power move by those elders, but rather comes from a conviction about which they are convinced in terms of corporate worship and especially about preaching. Preaching is that event, that means of grace, when Jesus Christ addresses his people. As you read through these particular questions and answers in the Catechism, you were perhaps already thinking, well, we're going to talk about church discipline. That means we're going to talk about church discipline. And then you read in the Catechism an entire question and answer, 84, about how preaching is that. And you begin to wonder, well, that's convenient for the preacher. to talk about preaching being church discipline, isn't it? No, you see, beloved, it is Jesus Christ who is preaching to you again tonight. Children, the kingdom of heaven is opened in preaching. The kingdom of heaven is opened in preaching by Jesus Christ, who has the keys of David, such when he opens, no one can shut. Revelation 3, 7 and 8. Do you in your heart accept the truth of what weight attendance at preaching has? Christ commands doors be opened. He commands doors be opened, access to heaven, a pathway to hell. And that access to heaven is swung wide open during preaching. People come into glory's way during preaching. They step into eternal life during preaching. They are rescued out of death, out of darkness, drawn back, as it were, out of hell during preaching. The brilliance and brightness of that other perfect world begins to shine and lighten on their faces and their hearts, alight with the truth of eternity during preaching. That other perfect world, as we thought about it this morning in terms of the opposite of this worldly world, is told to us and explained to us, and we begin to see it most clearly during preaching. It is in every sense this way because Christ is speaking, as it were, from there to here. And so then, secondly, Christ, the King of the Church, commands hearers to believe the gospel promise and receive forgiveness. Preaching by the King does take in the ears and the hearts of believers, that preaching does take the weight of a command. Well, what command? Well, the one told to us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. It's a command. I wonder if you've ever thought about gospel preaching that way, that we're being commanded something. The proclamation of the King to his hearers in the assembly, to the subjects of his, the King's subjects in the assembly, which command is, believe me. Take my word at face value and trust me. But it is the word they will hear, John 10, 27. They hear the voice of the shepherd and they follow him. That word is the word of the gospel, which they accept by true faith. You see, in preaching, children, you are commanded to believe. In preaching, you are commanded to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. I wonder if any of our children knew where that text was found. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Where is that? Acts 16, what? Do you know? It's verse 31. I ask you that because it's good for us to become sharper. It's good for us to become more clear about the passages of Scripture that especially point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, when the word is rightly preached, what will always be heard, though in various ways, what will always be heard is the gospel promise of what the Father sent his Son to do. Hearing this by given faith, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, brings eternal life. Because Christ, now listen again, hearing this by given faith, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, brings eternal life because Christ is opening the kingdom of heaven. We need to say that again clearly so that we understand. You could have the most perfect and powerful preacher in the history of preaching standing before you, preaching, and if it was not that the Lord Jesus Christ is actually opening the door to eternal life, such preaching would be of no value whatsoever. What does the Catechism say? According to the command of Christ. what? The kingdom of heaven is open by proclaiming and publicly declaring to all believers according to the command of Christ. That's the first thing. That's the positive side of this. The king issues a command. Those of his subjects respond to that command. They hearken unto the voice of their Lord and their master, and they say, "Yes, Lord, I will. Yes, Lord, I do believe. I have come to saving faith that you have granted to me to believe on you." He is the king. Well, here is the place then, beloved, to be richly comforted in the fact that it is Christ who, as king, is the first speaker in preaching, and that Christ in preaching is commanding us to believe. Do you know what the greatest sin is? The greatest sin is refusing to believe, to disobey the command to believe. And so we need an authoritative word. Think about it, parents. There's your child at the zoo. You're walking with your children at the zoo, and they come close to the crocodile or the alligator enclosure. And your child's a little bit older now, and he begins to climb up the fence and wants to climb over the fence and jump into the alligator or the crocodile enclosure. What would you say to your child? Would you say something like this? "Oh, I hope you don't do that." Or would you say, "Stop!" And go and grab them and pull them back. That, you see, beloved, is authoritative preaching. We don't speak in a timid, hopeful, pleading voice, but rather we say, Christ does with authority, "Believe my promises. Believe the work that I have accomplished." You see, children, in preaching, the king is commanding us to believe. And by a given faith, all his people do. But we need to remember that preaching is a command. Preaching is a command. If you ever have occasion to sit under preaching that is suggestions and the offering of good advice, you can be pretty confident this is not true preaching. You see, King Jesus does not offer suggestions, and King Jesus does not give little pieces of advice. It is rather, as we began with this evening, it is that voice of authority from the heavenly throne, the same voice which called Lazarus to come forth, and the grave could not hold him. That's what preaching is. That's why when we say now for a moment longer on the positive side of things that preaching opens the door to heaven, it is why you must invite your friends and your neighbors and your co-workers and the family members you know do not bend the knee to Christ into a faithful and true church that they might hear preaching where King Jesus is opening the door according to his own authority. Thirdly, then, Christ, the King of the Church, warns unbelievers that refusing to repent ensures condemnation. Now, the unfolding of the issue with the man at Corinth, as told to us in 1 Corinthians, makes it clear that he had, thus far, at this particular point, chapter 5, he had up to that moment no interest whatsoever in stopping his vile, sinful, shameful ways. As we said last week, one of the serious implications of that was that the congregation were very proud to be so tolerant as to allow this kind of sin to live in their congregation. They were, as we said it this morning, in the true sense, progressives, as the world would like to say. Oh, look at what they put up with. But it was rather poison, wasn't it? It was rather destroying them, wasn't it? And so as we sort of parachute into his unrepentant status as we enter chapter 5, the apostolic word then is a condensed rebuke. What we understand would have come prior to these words are the general warnings that should have been issued by faithful preaching. This Christ does through preaching to close the kingdom of heaven to all those who reject. You see, children, faithful preaching warns us that we must repent or we will perish, Luke 13:3. And those warnings in preaching need to be believed. The assumption made at this point in the catechism is, like what was going on here at Corinth, the assumption is that there's an ongoing listening to words of warning, but an actual refusal to repent. And this raises a very important pastoral consideration that we need to listen to this evening. It is possible, and not only possible, but actually happens regularly, that people sit under preaching where they are warned about certain things and the words go into their ears, but do not cause that necessary repentance. Have you found yourself there yet? You see, it remains true for all who listen to the Word of God faithfully preached. It remains true that at various times that preaching is to our ears as discipline. Now, children know this in terms of their parents, the way their parents speak to them. They become very familiar with the tonal quality of the voice, the timbre and the rhythm of the way mom or dad speaks. And when a parent calls a child with a certain vocal way, the child says, uh-oh. That's not, hey, come here. That's, hey, come here. They know the difference, children do, you see. And sometimes when we hear preaching, it comes to our ears as, hey, listen. And that is by Christ's design to be that way. That is, in various times we are rebuked and we are corrected and we are admonished, 2 Timothy 3:16, by the word as warning. And it is also true that we don't like how that word as warning and discipline makes us feel. I would encourage you to look up later, Hebrews 12:11, to see how that feels. When it comes to us sometimes, yet it is exactly those very times we so need. When the word comes to us, it makes us feel unpleasant, uncomfortable. Sometimes people come up to me with a little smile on their face and say, well, you stepped on my toes today. Okay. Hopefully your heart was touched, right? That word as warning, you see, says Christ here, works repentance. The question that always comes is, do we? Have we? Are we repenting? Children, the kingdom of heaven is closed. It is shut. It is barred. When during word as warning preaching, hearers say no. I refuse to repent of my sins. That response is caused by faithful preaching. Now hear that again, because that's exactly what we intended to say. That response, somebody says, no, I refuse to repent. That response is caused by faithful preaching. If faithful preaching never causes somebody to say, I'm not going to do what God says, that then is not faithful preaching. You see. There will be times, even when we as believers and hearing a certain thing being preached to us, we initially say, I don't want that. But by the Spirit, we come to understand, no, that's exactly what I need to be doing rather than what I have been doing. There's another kind of preaching we talked about this morning. Do you remember it? The tickling of the ears, which never tells anybody that anything they're doing is ever wrong in any way. That's not faithful preaching. That is not Christ speaking. Rather, in faithful preaching, there comes a thought, there comes an idea in the heart of the listener, which then gives birth to a conviction in their minds and in their hearts, which leads to the initial movement of repentance, where they say, you know, I thought what I was doing was okay, it was acceptable, but I've come to understand by preaching that it's not acceptable and it's wrong and I'm going to repent of it. And when that doesn't happen, and people reject the warning, then it is Christ all the more, but now closing the door to heaven. You see, Christ, the King of the Church, fourthly, judges based on the word he has directed to be preached. Do you remember what we said last Lord's Day evening about this particular place in 1 Corinthians 5 that so often exegetes, commentators so talk about this that we begin to think it's not a real event. It didn't really happen. It's a good moral lesson or a good idea, and we ought to follow the principles. Well, yes, of course there are principles to be followed here, but this is a real event. This truly happened in the Church of Christ at Corinth. And so what we need to understand is that in this text we have so far, what we have is a real world, real time and space presentation of the mind of Christ. Or to put it differently, Paul, Christ's faithful apostle, having the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16, Paul is not here, he is not thinking or acting or doing anything differently than what Jesus Christ is actually doing or then will do at the great white throne judgment. Do we get that? Here is the official apostolic pronouncement, which is the mind of Christ about this man, about the situation, about the absolute need for repentance. And so therefore, beloved, at the great white throne of judgment, nothing different will be said to you than you already have heard in preaching. Nothing different will be said to you. And to those who have rejected the word in preaching, nothing new will be said to them than what they already rejected in preaching. There will indeed be so many who on that day say, Lord, 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 Lord. Children, God will bring as evidence the very words heard and rejected from preaching to serve as that which condemns the unrepentant. He will say, you heard this. I told you that. Here's what I said. And those words will be familiar. They will be words that were heard often in preaching, preached words which should have been obeyed and repentance should have been the result. But they were ignored. At the judgment, there will not be any longer any ability to ignore those words, Romans 14:12. Furthermore, at the judgment, the words will be, deliver such a one to hell for eternal and unchangeable torment of body and soul. And so we see in our text in 1 Corinthians 5 a slight difference there, don't we? That is to say, and here's our hope for ourselves, here's our hope for our friends and our neighbors, sometimes who have been in preaching and have walked away. The difference is, as we find it in the text, verse 5, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that, unto the purpose of, as we said, the remedial desire, that he will be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Remember that, not only tonight, but next Lord's Day evening as we press even further into these things. That today is the day of salvation. That if you can hear, if your friends and neighbors who are not hearing now can come into the house of the Lord, drag them in if you must. As long as they can hear, there is still time. We are asking in this short series from the Catechism the question, what is church discipline? Well, in faithful and true churches, discipline is, as we saw last Lord's Day, personal assessment. But discipline is also public proclamation. It is the preached word. full of authority from the king, which warns sinners that they must repent. Now, the question that remains to be answered this evening is this one. How will these sermons help you? Will they grant to you new information? I hope so. Will you be afforded more clarity and understanding on what is in so many churches today refused? That is, any discussion of church discipline whatsoever, will you come to greater clarity about that? I sure believe and hope that you will. Yet those things, as good as they may be, will be of no value whatsoever if we are not being properly disciplined by God's Word. We, ourselves. Children, we must all be disciplined by preaching so that real repentance from habitual sins, real repentance, marks our life. We really do want preaching to be, for us, that which opens the kingdom of God, in that we love and embrace the forgiveness by Christ for all our sins. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the joys of your ministry among us by your Spirit, that we are sometimes lifted to the heights, and there we exalt in our Savior and we see our comfort in Christ. And yet also we praise you that at other times we are brought to that point of being corrected because you love us. For the Father who loves his children disciplines them, and that for our good. Grant us, O Lord, not to chafe and argue about and to resist and refuse, but rather soften our hearts. Give to us more and more an understanding of these things so that, Lord, as we said last week, we pray this boldly that there will never again be the need in this congregation for one professing to be a Christian to be brought under official church discipline. Lord, may we never again have to speak of excommunication, but rather that we would be moved little by little in preaching to repent. O Lord, help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.